The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In the first half of this sermon from Nehemiah chapter 7, we saw that after the great rebuilding project had been miraculously finished in 52 days, Nehemiah appointed godly leadership to help him protect that which God had blessed them with. Then God put into his heart to make a list of the nobles and the rulers and the people who were with him in Jerusalem and helped with the work of rebuilding the walls. While this long list might seem tedious as we read it, is it not wonderful and amazing that God would prompt him to record the names of these faithful servants? What an encouragement this ought to be to us, to be reminded that God loves and focuses upon his people who serve him in his kingdom even today.
Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing grace, deep grace unknown and love beyond degree. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me because he loves me so. Will night the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in? When Christ the mighty Maker died for men, the creatures sin, he
And then, beginning in verse 5, we see that he focused on the people. He focused on the people. He turned his focus to the people. Now, this is a long list. If you turn back over sometime to Ezra chapter 2, you'll read a similar list, the same list, really, that we have here. Now, it's important, I want you to notice something here. It's important to see, let's just begin reading verse 5. This is not the list of people that came with Nehemiah necessarily. And my God put in mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away when Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city, who came with Zerubbabel. Now, just quickly, I don't want to bore you with numbers, but just quickly, not to get into a history lesson, we need to understand that where we are with Nehemiah is quite a bit of time after, almost 100 years really, after Zerubbabel first went back. You remember in the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah, we read about the prophecies there about rebuilding the temple. That was under Zerubbabel. The first return from Babylon was around 536 BC, and Zerubbabel was the one who led that. That's when they rebuilt the temple. He came with about 42,000 some odd Jews, and plus all their servants and supplies. Then in 457 BC, what's that, about 80 years later, there came another return of people, of Jews from Babylon, and this one was led by Ezra. And in that day, the law was restored. There was about 1,800 men that came then. And over about a four-month period, the law was restored. The law was adhered to. And then this is this that we're talking about here in Nehemiah is the third time a group of Jews went back. And this was in about 444 BC. So it's about 13 or 14 years later after Ezra, Nehemiah came back and the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And Nehemiah became governor and he appointed these helpers. Okay, and that's what he's about to list here. It's what went on in the time of Zerubbabel and leading up to the time of Nehemiah. And there are 10 different groups listed here. In chapter 7 here in verse 7, we read the names of 12 men, including Zerubbabel, who came back when that first return occurred. Look at verse 7. Who came with Zerubbabel, here's their names, Jeshua, Nehemiah, and it's not the same Nehemiah, by the way, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nehum, and Baana. The number, I say, of the men of the people of Israel was this, and he goes on to start listing the various families. So these were these 12 men, maybe they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know. You know, 10 tribes have been carried off captive from the northern kingdom that never got reassembled. But these were the elders of the people who helped Zerubbabel, the governor, reestablish the nation. So then beginning in verse 8 and going down through verse 25, we're going to read the names of various families and the number of people in each family who returned to the land. So we're going to read these. And I know you said, preacher, this is boring. Hang on. I want to come back to that, okay? So in verse 8, the children of Parosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Arah, 652. The children of Pahath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zatu, 845. The children of Zekiah, 73. The children of Benui, 648. The children of Bibai, 628. The children of Azgad, 2,322. The children of Adonikam, 607. The children of Bigvai, 2,307. The children of Aden, 650. The children of Ater of Hezekiah, 90. The children of Hashem, 328. The children of Bezai, 324. The children of Harif, 112. The children of Gibeon, 95. So these were the various families that, and the number of the people in each family who returned to the land. Now, beginning here in verse 26, we're going to start seeing a list of the people according to their villages and the places in the area that they came from. So let's begin in verse 26 here. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 104. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Asmapheth, 42. The men of Kirjath Jearim, Kepherah and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The children of the other Elam, 1,254. The children of Harim, 320. The children of Jericho, 345. The children of Lod, Hadid and Ono, 721. The children of Sinai, 3,930. Now that was the list of people according to their villages. And note, I want you to note the largest group in the whole list came from Sinai there. It's a town whose location is a mystery to us, but it must have been a pretty large community of nearly 4,000 people came. They had worked on the walls. In chapter 3, you read about them. and there were nearly 4,000 people of them who came and helped restore the city. Now, beginning in verse 39 and down through verse 60, we're going to read about the temple personnel that were here. So let's just look at this. The priests, the children of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. These are the priests here, you see. The children of Pasher, 1,247. The children of Harim, 1,017. Now we see in verse 43, the Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, and of the children of Hodevah, 74. Then in verse 44, we read about the temple singers. The singers, the children of Asaph, 148. We read about Asaph in the Psalms. He wrote many of the Psalms. Verse 45, we see the porters and the gatekeepers and that sort of thing. The porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Ater, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Hatita, the children of Shobai, and 138. Then you read about the Nethinims, and these are the various temple servants that were there that were helping out. The Nethinims, the children of Ziha, the children of Hashufa, the children of Tebaoth, the children of Kiros, the children of Sia, the children of Padan, the children of Labana, the children of Hagabah, the children of Shalmai, the children of Hanan, the children of Gidel, the children of Gehar, the children of Reiha, the children of Razan, the children of Nekoda, the children of Gazam, the children of Uzzah, the children of Phasiah, the children of Besai, the children of Meunim, the children of Nephishim, the children of Bakbuk, the children of Hakufa, the children of Harher, the children of Bazlith, the children of Mehida, the children of Harsha, the children of Barkas, the children of Sisera, the children of Tama, the children of Neziah, the children of Hatifa, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Perida, the children of Jeala, the children of Darkon, the children of Gidel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hatil, the children of Pokereth, of Zebaim, the children of Ammon, and then all the Nethinims, these servants of the temple, and the children of Solomon's servants were 392, okay? Now that's a long list down through there, but now beginning in verse 61, we have a group here who weren't able to prove their genealogy, where they came from, okay? And that's important, by the way, to the Jews, and that'll become evident in a minute. So here's the group that couldn't prove their genealogy. These were they which went up also from Telmela, Telharisa, Sherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, these are priests that couldn't prove their genealogy. The children of Habiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And that sounds a little harsh, and praise God, we don't have to worry about that today. It doesn't matter who my daddy was or who my granddaddy was. It only matters if I've been called by God. But in that day, it mattered. It mattered. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, good, because you don't have to put up with it. That's fine. You don't like it. You're not under it. But if you were under it and God said do it, you'd have to do it, you see. And it says, and the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things until there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. That is just the way of giving some answers to some things. So this was important because only those of the Aaronic priesthood could minister in the temple. And then just skipping just for a second down, well, let's read 66. The whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women, okay? Now, I know that's a long list. I get that, okay? I get it. But I want to encourage you not to see this as just a long, boring list of names. These were real people. These were people who were God's bridge from that deplorable and demoralizing condition that Jerusalem was in the past, the captivity in the past, to the glorious and hope-filled victories of the present, okay? These were people that got them to where they were today. You know, I think about this list sometimes when I go back there on the wall where we have in a frame the old Articles of Constitution of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. And there's seven names there. There's seven people, husbands and wives, and one or two that appear to be single, single people. And I read those names and I have no idea who they are. I have no idea what they were like. But I'm so thankful to them because they had the faith to stand here on May 15th of 1847 on the Saturday before the third Sunday in May of that year and to constitute the church that has become one of the most important places to me in the whole world. Because they did that then. I'm so thankful to Elder Andrew Jackson Coleman, who rode down here on a horse, no doubt, or in a buggy from down below Carrollton, between Carrollton and Pickensville. And I'm sure it was hard to do. It's not like driving down there to go fishing today. We can hop in the, Brother James and I can hop in the truck and pull the boat down there and be down there in 45 minutes or an hour. It took him probably half a day. I'm sure he came up the day before. And he came here to this place. I don't have a clue what he looked like. I have no idea what his personality was like. I don't know anything about him except what I read, but I am thankful to that man because he was faithful to come here and to establish this church that has been such a blessing to my whole family and to all of us here. I know that's a boring list of names. I hope you don't get bored reading those names. I'm so thankful that those names are there. I know that Nehemiah was so thankful that he had all this list of people that were faithful before him that he could look to and that he could record. Because you see, one of the most important things we need to remember is that people are important to God. In fact, our focus in ministry must be on people, not on places. There's churches that are so focused upon buildings, cathedrals. There's supposedly holy places to go to, places that are sacred. And I understand that there was some sacred ground in Scripture, but you know, the only thing that made that ground sacred was God was there. So there's a sense in which this place is sacred ground, but only when God is here. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of wood and bricks. And by the way, it's not the church. This is just where the church meets. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 over there as he's talking about God establishing the church. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, that's you and I, church members, ye also as lively stones, that is living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, here's the important thing. The important thing is not counting the people. The important thing is understanding that the people counted to God. It mattered to God who these people were. It mattered to God who these people were in this list. Every single one represented a faithful child of God who was willing to sacrifice to come back and to help to rebuild the temple and to rebuild, reestablish the law and ultimately to rebuild the walls and refound, if you will, reestablish Jerusalem. And then, as he continued here, he began to focus on the worship of God, because that's what we all ought to be focusing on anyway, right? He says, the whole congregation, verse 66, together was 42,303 beside their manservants, their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. There's a whole sermon there. I read in Psalm 137 that when they were taken captive, they were taunted. They said, sing one of the Lord's songs now. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were able to sing it anyway, but it wasn't nearly as great as the songs they were singing now when they came back, when the captivity of Jerusalem had been turned back, you see. Verse 68, their horses 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, 6,720 asses. He's just telling us here that they came back under the blessing of God. Now, look at verse 70, and we're going to kind of bring this down to a close. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha, that's the primary leader, gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments, and some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest's garments. He began to focus on the worship which requires self-sacrifice. Did you know that? Worshiping God requires you to sacrifice. It was a sacrifice to come here. I was telling Sister Peggy, I don't usually get a nap on Sunday afternoon, but I was upstairs on my computer doing a little research, kind of finishing off my thoughts about the message, and it was about 2:45, Brother Buddy, and I have a chair there that I can just lean my head back on and catch a quick nap sometimes, and I did that. I was getting sleepy. It's about 2:45, I leaned back. Well, I never sleep long there, Brother Mackey, but I leaned my head up, and it was 4 o'clock when I looked back up, and I was like, my goodness, and I was still tired, and I wasn't ready. You know, I had to start getting together, my thoughts together even quicker, and I had to start thinking about getting up and getting to church, and I looked outside, it's so pretty out there, it'd be so easy to just call Brother Buddy, I'm sick, I don't feel good. How about you preaching for Brother? I didn't know Brother Kenneth was coming, I could have called him. Brother John Morgan's done preached twice today, I wasn't sure if I could count on him or not, and I'm just kidding, I know I could, but my point is this, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back by any means. I'm patting all of you on the back, so to speak. It takes sacrifice to get up and come to worship. And not just sacrifice of our time, you know. It's not easy to serve God. It's our time and our resources. And the leaders here set the example, and the people followed. You know, I've heard it said that before that you can see how dedicated someone is to the kingdom of God by looking at their calendar and their checkbook. If you look at their what they focus on, you can see somebody's priorities by looking at their calendar and their checkbook. And I'm sorry to say that sometimes both of mine get out of whack. But we need to be focused upon that. It requires self-sacrifice, and it requires self-discipline, okay? Look at verse 33. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And what this tells me is that now they just settled down into the routine of life. You remember what I said earlier about the humdrum of daily discipleship, the daily mundane tasks that require us to be faithful nonetheless? That is the place where our faith is formed and grown. The crucible of our discipleship is the daily humdrum of life. David was a giant slayer, but he didn't learn how to start slaying giants there on the hillside of Elah, there at the valley of Elah where he was facing down the giant. He'd already been learning that lesson in the daily tasks of life on the hillsides of Judea out there herding his father's smelly old sheep. And going out and taking back the sheep that had been stolen by the bear and stolen by the lion, being faithful to those mundane tasks. And you know, when God says, if you're faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. You know, that's why what Nehemiah was talking about. He didn't just grab that person who showed up every so often at the worship service and say, oh, I'm going to put you in charge now. He didn't grab that person who had hit it a lick and a promise here and a lick and a promise there, but went off and did his own thing. He chose the people who had been faithful. You know, one of the easiest things we do to be faithful is just show up at the church when church is meeting. That's the easiest part of our discipleship. The hard part is putting into practice that which we learn from the Word of God and from the preacher on Sunday. That's the place where we have to really get down and work. And now we see we're coming up on the 7th month. Now that's significant as well. You know, there's nothing in Scripture that's not significant. The 7th month in October or November, according to the Jewish calendar, is when Israel was expected to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles that we're going to see in the next time. Next time we're going to see in chapter 8 that Nehemiah gathers the people together to hear Ezra preach the word. So let me just sum up where we are as we bring this to a close, okay? We started out in Nehemiah 1 with Nehemiah's concern. And his concern led to the construction in chapters 2 and 3 of the wall. And ultimately there was conflict. You read about that, chapters 4 through 7. And now, beginning in chapter 8, we're going to read about the consecration of the people through the worship of God and the Word of God. And God has been with them all the way. Remember, beloved, we serve the Lord. As we serve the Lord, we must always put our backs into the task. We must do our best, but without His help and without His blessing, even our best work won't be enough. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And the point of that is this, is that we have been very blessed here at Zion Church to see the rebuilding projects working. We've seen rebuilding occur here. We have built back up, beloved, but apart from the blessing of God, there would be no rebuilding project here. There would be no success. Another key lesson from, I believe, this chapter is that, as I've already said, God's people are important to God. And He uses them, He uses us in His earthly plans, in His earthly work here. Not in eternal. You understand, eternally, God is the sacrifice of Christ finished the work. He did it all when it comes to our eternal salvation. But in His providential workings, He uses His people. The return of these Jews was a great step in His purpose of redemption. Because understand, Christ was not to be born in Babylon. Christ wasn't going to be born over there. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. And God called this group of Jews to leave that place of exile and return to their own land. He didn't send a band of angels to pick them up and set them down over there. He didn't just snap His fingers and have it occur. He sent them to do a job, and He used common people who were willing to risk everything based upon His promise. Just like He used Abraham when He called him out of Ur to go to the promised land. God's people are important to God. Beloved, you, as one of His children, you are important to God. God is still calling people to leave their Babylon, whatever that may be, and follow Him by faith. He's still calling His people to listen to His voice and to heed His voice. You know, the church is today living in a day of reproach. There's many churches that have been faithless. But the world particularly is just going down a faithless path, right? There's rebuilding to do every day in the kingdom of God. There's protecting that which has been rebuilt that needs to be done as well. And finally, let me just say this. God knows where you are and what you're doing. Your labor in the kingdom of God is not lost on Him. That list of people that's in the scripture, that was inspired by God. Every name that's written in that we just read was inspired by God. I don't know them. I don't know exactly what they did, but God knows exactly what they were doing. He knows every struggle they endured. He knew every one of those seven original charter members of Zion Church. He knew Elder Andrew Jackson Coleman, I'm convinced, who came down here along with one other preacher to help constitute this church. He knows you, child of God. And let me just leave you with this question. I know these lists are boring. I get it. These genealogies kind of mundane. But if the Bible was still being written today, would your name be numbered in one of these lists? Would we be numbered among those faithful that God would think it important to write our names down in the scripture today? If the Bible were still being written today, what would it say about you?
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.